Today is Sunday, May 7th, 2017, and I want to say hello to my students in front of me and to the hundreds, if not thousands, that are listening across the world. This is my regular slot for teaching, but the administration here asked me to give a more public lecture, so I'm speaking on Yerushalayim and what it means to us as Olim. I want to dedicate this year the YU family had a great loss, Rabbi Yehoshua Hoffman, Rabbi Josh Hoffman. It's after my time. I left America in 1969, but whenever I returned and gave public lectures, I got to know Rabbi Hoffman, and he was a tzaddik yesod olam. He had a very difficult life, as some of you know, and he overcame so many challenges, and libo chashka b'torah, big talmid chacham, despite illness, constantly learning, very dear to me because he participated in Rabbi Soloveitchik's very last shiur. And the information that I relayed in my work on the Rav, my published work, and to my students, I always credited Rabbi Josh Hoffman as the one who was sitting there Hanukkah, that final shiur. He later became very close to Rabbi Aaron Soloveitchik. These were very difficult years for Rabbi Aaron Soloveitchik, as you know, and he was one of those that literally took care of his Rebbe. Yehei Zichro Baruch, I understand the funeral will be this evening or early tonight in Sanhedrin there in Har HaZeitim. And I knew him from the Vikings. I didn't know him close, but what I knew was overwhelming. Okay. Yehei Zichro Baruch. There's an amazing Gemara in Sanhedrin, Sanhedrin Daf Tzadik Dalet Amid Aleph. This is a Gemara that anyone who deals with Chabad and what's happened these last 20, 30 years has to cite this Gemara. The Gemara tells us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to make his Yohu Mashiach v'sancheidev Gogu Magog, and imagine we would have achieved the ultimate so many hundreds of years ago. And the Midat Hadin stepped in. I'm quoting the Gemara, Amra Midat Adin Yifnei Kadosh Baruch Hu Ribayna Shalaylam Uma David Melech Yisrael Shema Kame Shirot V'tishbachot Lefanecha Lo Asita Mashiach Hiski Yahu She'asita Lo Kol Hanisim Halalu V'lo Ama Shira Lefanecha Taseyu Mashiach. And the Midat Adin stepped in and said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Kaviyachal, David HaMelech, the author of the Tehillim, Shirat V'Tishbachot, and he wasn't privileged to be Mashiach. And Chizkiyah HaMelech and his generation, you did so many miracles for them, and yet they didn't say Shirat V'Tishbachot. Why should he be Mashiach? So you see from this Gemara that there are two parts to achieving the Messianic era. One, you have to have a great individual. Chizkiyah HaMelech, can't go into details now, but if you know the Gemara in Sanhedrin, what he did for Torah learning, every boy and girl, he established the Yeshiva College, a Stern College, and they were all Talmidei Chachamim. He did great things for us, great events. But they didn't say, Shira, they're not worthy. The generation has to be worthy too. God has to be willing to give us Mashiach, and we have to be worthy to accept Mashiach. All right. Look what happened in our generation. Who are we? Where are we? Where are we sitting? Yerushalayim, Yer HaKodesh. Why are we so worthy? Are we bigger tzaddikim than our great-grandparents? Bigger kadoshim, bigger lamdanim? But there's something about our generation and particularly the people sitting in this room, we responded. We acted. We said, Shirat v'tishpachat. We exemplified it in our lives. And I want to cite an essay by the first Ashkenazic chief rabbi of the state of Israel, Avraham Yitzchak HaKohen Cook, an essay that he wrote about 95 years ago when he came rabbi of Yerushalayim. So he raised the issue in this essay, what does Yerushalayim represent? And of course, if you were to wake up a kid in the middle of the night, wake up any of my grandchildren already, my great-grandchildren, and I would ask them 1 o'clock in the morning, Ma'azot Yerushalayim, I'm positive they would respond, Yir HaKodesh. Mori Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik always used to speak about, what does it mean? I'm sorry, Simon, I'm reliving it, I'll translate afterwards. Was meint das? What does it mean? You wake up someone in the middle of the night. So the Rav used to say, during the day you have your defense mechanisms, but in the middle of the night, it's balabatash seichel. It's raw response, no defense mechanisms. So of course, you wake up the kid, he'll say, Yerushalayim ir HaKodesh. Rav Kook said, yes, that's true, but it's more than Ir HaKodesh. Ir HaGvura, Ir HaBira, capital city, force, military power. Yerushalayim has a dual message. You see it in the prophets. Yirmiyahu, Perek Bet, Psukim, Bet Gimel, the famous Psukim we read on the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah. Halach v'karata v'ezne Yerushalayim leimar, ko amah Hashem, zachati l'chesed nurayach, ha'havat klulotayach, lechtech acharay b'midba b'yeretz lo zarua. God calls attention to the fact we followed him. We went in a desert. And then the prophet says, Kodesh Yisrael l'Hashem. When you show that devotion, it ultimately results in Kedusha. We are a holy people. This is Aznei Yerushalayim. This is one half of what Yerushalayim is all about. Sanctity. But look at the Pasuk in Yeshayahu. Perek Samechbet Pasuk Vav. Al Chomotayich Yerushalayim Hifkadeti Shomrim. Kol Hayom. V'kol halayla. This is brute force. Tzva Hagana v'Yisrael. An army. Our army. Part of it. Children. Grandchildren. I think it's only psukim. We have the exact thought in Chazal. Baba Kama. Tzadi Zion Amid Bet. Beautiful, beautiful Gemara. Tana Rabbanan. Eizehu Matbeir Shel Yerushalayim. What is the coin of Jerusalem? Anyone here want to be wealthy? Not only through mobilizing. Organize a coin system. Produce some memorable coins. Sell them to the Jews here, to the Jews all over the world, to the Gentiles who understand and love the Jewish people. Ah, here's a description of the coin of Yerushalayim. David v'Shlomo mitzad echad, v'Yerushalayim ir hakodesh mitzad echad. One part of the coin, the image of David HaMelech, Shlomo HaMelech. On the other side, in big letters, Yerushalayim, Ir HaKodesh. What does that coin mean? What's happening here? It's exactly the two psukim. Yerushalayim, Ir HaKodesh, you understand. David HaMelech, Shlomo HaMelech, was so powerful, so strong. Look at the Gemara in Yevamot, Chaf Dalet Amid Bet. Lo kiblu gerim. the entire time of David and Shlomo HaMelech, our rabbis were hesitant to accept converts. And the Gemara explains, of course, they weren't converting because they wanted to be good Jews. They were converting out of fear, because David and Shlomo HaMelech had the most powerful armies in the world. And these converts, they're not converting l'shem Shemayim. They're converting out of fear. That's the message. David v'Shlomo, Ir HaBira, Ir HaGvura, Tzava, Shomrim, Notrim, the original word that was used here 110, 120 years ago. The other side, don't forget, it is Yerushalayim, Ir HaKodesh. And I can show you this concept that you say it every Friday night, not just on Rosh Hashanah, quoting Psukim, not just when you learn Gemara, Baba Kama. There's one prayer Friday night that is the latest addition to the liturgy, to the Siddur, that every Jew in the world recites. It's very fascinating, because you daven with a Sephardic minyan and Ashkenazic minyan, all the various variations, Ari, Moroccan, Taimani, everyone has a different variation. But everyone says, sings Lecha Dodi. And just think of Shlomo Alkabetz, Tzvat, you can feel the spirit, the wind of Tzvat rustles in the air through the whole Lecha Dodi. Migdash Melech, Ir Melucha. Just think what those words mean. We're talking about Yerushalayim, Kumi, Tzei, Mitocha, Chavecha, Migdash Melech, Sanctity, Beit HaMikdash, Kotel HaMaravi, Ir Melucha, Strength, Power. We Jews, what we have achieved, this is the message of Yerushalayim. Not everyone understands this message. Not everyone heeds this message. 1956, my wife and I were part of a large audience. She was then my girlfriend. I don't want to overstate the case. 56, I was a youngster at Yeshiva College. My wife just graduating Ramaz. But we were in the audience. I can pointed out in the famous picture of a tremendous crowd in Lampert Auditorium, hearing the Rav speak on the 8th Yom Ha'atzmaut of the State of Israel. And the Rav gave that magnificent talk, Kol Dodi Dofek, that God is knocking at our door. So many different miracles after the Holocaust. We will be big enough and smart enough to respond to the knock. Remember that talk? On Shir HaShirim, Pashadati et Kuntati, Yecha al Bishena, the Doda, the young lady, the knock is on the door, and she's tired, it's evening time, she's taking off her clothes, she's put on her night garments, I'm too tired to get dressed again. Come back another time. And the next morning, Hadod, her beloved, is gone. He does not return. It's an eternal search for the Jewish people, keeping after, looking, seeking, searching for the beloved one. Well, we heard this tremendous knock in 67. Not everyone responded by far, but the finest Jews in the Western world picked up, heard the message, changed their lives, and became part of the dream that we're all part of today, with all the difficulty, with all the heartache, not to be minimized, but what achievement where we're at today and where we were. There's a gentleman sitting here who lost siblings to Hitler. A gentleman sitting here who doesn't know how he's alive. There's a movie, a documentary of how his family survived, those who did survive. And sometimes he pinches himself that he's privileged to see grandchildren in the most elite units of Tzva Haganah LiYisrael. That's living up to the message, hearing the knock on the door. On a personal level, I can bring you back, those of you that are yeshiva college graduates, let's go back a nice few years, 1956. I remember we had a professor, Milton Offer. Does anyone remember the name? Milton Offer. He was a JTS graduate, and he taught in yeshiva, was an expert in modern Hebrew literature. I took courses with him in Bialik, in Achada'am, in Agnon. And I remember, do you recall when the Sinai campaign broke out? It took us all by surprise. We had no inkling of what would happen. Afterwards, the story came out, there was a great Rebbe in the state of Israel, the eminent, preeminent Rebbe at that time, Rabbi Arla Mibels, those of you that, Rabbi Arla Rokach, survived the Holocaust with miracles, smuggled out of Hungary, lost his wife and all 11 children in the Holocaust, and he was on Rehov HaChara'am in Tel Aviv. That's where his shtibbel was built. It's the uncle of the present Belzer Rebbe. And they talk about the shtibbel Friday night, Rehov HaChara'am in Tel Aviv, Chassidish Yidden, Jews who survived, Jews who appreciated who the Rebbe was, were davening with him, and they reached Poreis Sukkot Shalom, Oleinu Val Kol Amo Yisrael, the Al Yerushalayim, right before Shmon Esrei, and the Rebbe went into ecstasy. And he signaled the Gabbai, finished davening, everyone finished davening, went home, and the Rebbe continued that sentence for 6 hours. Finished davening midnight, turned to the Gabbai and said, Eit Sarah LeYaakov, I'm fasting this Shabbos, make Kiddush for me. And he fasted the rest of the Shabbat. No one understood, what did he mean, Eit Sarah LeYaakov? Of course, Sunday morning the announcement came on the Israeli radio. They've just reproduced, by the way, in what they're pushing now, the reproduction of famous recordings from the Israeli radio from time immemorial. They reproduced, I heard this announcement, that the Tzva Haganah LiYisrael wishes to inform the public that Friday night our forces broke into Sinai, and it turned out those 6 hours that the Rebbe was fasting were the most difficult battles, and by midnight they broke through. And we were sitting in class that maybe that Sunday, we're behind Israel 7 hours in America, and Professor Offer sensed how the feeling, the young men, we're all going to Israel, we're signing up for the army, and he said, well, I better teach quickly so I can finish the material before you fellas leave me and join the army. And he said it, you know, I went home, I joined the army. It was like telling me I'm going to dance the Kazatska with Meir Tzidung. Joined the army, 56. Imagine had someone tapped me on the shoulders and said, Arnie, my name was Arnold, Arnie, the Rav called me Arnold, and my friends called me Arnie. Arnie, you're going to do basic training in the Israeli army. You're going to be the Chayal Mitzrayim. Your sons-in-law, one of you, all in the army, one of your sons-in-law is going to be a career officer, high rank. Your grandchildren. And that was the time the Mitla Pass, if you recall, in 56 was the last time the paratroopers were used as paratroopers. Today it's an elite unit of Chel Raglim, of infantry. But they were used as paratroopers that Friday night. The Mitla Pass, they jumped behind the Egyptian lines. And we were overwhelmed. Jewish boys, paratroopers. And some would say to me, you're going to have many grandchildren who have paratrooper wings, Sanchanel. What are you, crazy? What are you, an idiot? There's a chance that this will happen? What are we talking about? And just think where we were and where we're at. And I don't have to talk myself. What about you? I know the questions I get. I know my colleagues, my students, the children, the grandchildren. There isn't a branch of the Israeli army where you will not find the children and grandchildren and soon the great-grandchildren of those who heard the kol dodi dofek and responded. And mind you, I don't want to minimize there are many problems. We're caught up today in a tremendous battle. It's the biggest battle going on in the state of Israel, the future of the army. The left had every stronghold here. They've lost them one by one by one. The army, the last stronghold, a battle royal is going on. Are we going to be an army? Kechol HaGoyim, be a Western army, ethics, morals that are so alien to Judaism, so alien to Torah? Or are we going to be a Jewish army with halacha, hashkafa, with Torah input? And this battle is going on now. But inevitably, Torah will win out. The statistics, the population, what has happened here, the contribution of so many Olim, including the Anglos, our future is magnificent. Be'ezrat Hashem. But that's as far as Gevura goes. Kedusha. Let me reveal a secret. Yehuda V'Shomron. The world can't accept the idea that Eretz Yisrael is ours. God gave it to us. Practically 1 million Jews are living in Yehuda V'Shomron today. We owe a thanks to an American lady who grew up in the Bronx and was my wife's madricha. Can anyone tell me her name? Miriam Beinhorn Levinger. She came in Aliyah. Let me tell you what she said as a young girl, a madricha. Maybe she was 17, 18 years old. Anyone here from the Bronx? Her father was a chazan in the East Bronx, Beinhorn. She had a sister who wound up in Hollywood, a singer. Quote Miriam now, word by word. These words ring in my ear. Everyone has a choice. You can be another social security number. I want to be more than that. I want to do something with my life that will benefit the survival of the Jewish people. And she came in Aliyah, met Moshe Levinger, and I don't have to tell you what happened in 1968, that famous Pesach, when they organized the whole group. And remember, every great man, it's his wife behind him who's giving him the strength, the vision, the understanding. Miriam pushed, and Hebron, Kiryat Arba, and all that happens afterwards goes back to the Levingers. Miriam should live and be well. Yibodo l'chaim aruchim v'tovim, and Moshe, Zeichet Tzadik Levracha. And I say on a personal level, I was the happiest guy in the world. I was a B'nai Akivanik. I grew up, but all right. I met the Rav, changed my life. Rosh Yeshiva, and I always tell people, they call everyone who teaches and why you a Rosh Yeshiva, because if they appoint an official Rosh Yeshiva, each one, they'll kill each other, the rest of the faculty. So to avoid massive conflict, everyone's called a Rosh Yeshiva. In Israeli language, I was a Ram, a Reish Matifta in YU. I built the first Orthodox shul in suburban Essex County. These are facts. Everyone today laughs at me. They can't believe Essex County. Who doesn't know it's filled with Torah Jews today and Torah institutions? But Herbie Maltz will testify. He lived in Elizabeth, was active in Newark. We knew each other from 62 on. There was nothing there. And I was the Rav, happy, accomplished. Mori Rebbe, the Rav said to me, I hear good things about you. You know how to excite the kids when you teach them a Tosfot. And to him, very important, what you're doing in America, just as important as going in Aliyah, if not more important. But after the Six-Day War, and particularly when we heard about Miriam and Moshe sleeping on the floor in an old Arab police station in Hebron, we couldn't sleep comfortably anymore in the United States. And that's Kedusha, the love of the land, Eretz Yisrael. And we've made a tremendous contribution here. Let me speak about Chinuch, and let me tell you a true story. B'didi HaViyuvda, happened to me. The community in Hollywood, Florida got in touch with me, it must be 15 years ago or so, wanted me to be scholar in residence. Joe DiMaggio, if my memory is correct, died in 99, everyone, the newspapers were filled with information. He died in the hands of Morris Engelbert, this Jew that was his accountant, his lawyer, his handler. DiMaggio surrounded himself with Jews. He only trusted Jews. And Morris Engelbert, wow. Now, Morris Engelbert is an estate lawyer in Hollywood. So I told the people who invited me, Fatma Gang, I don't know how to translate that, Fatma Gang, I got to be out of my mind. What do I want to go to Hollywood, Florida? But I will come on one condition. You set up an appointment with Morris Engelbert. Fine. They didn't know how to go about. This is Morris Engelbert. You walk into his office. He turns the sand down every half hour is $500, an estate lawyer. Don't know what to do. So they asked around. And then they found out the Maggio's heart surgeon is a member of the shul. He's a Shemesh Shabbos. So they had the heart surgeon call Morris Engelbert, and nobody says no to a doctor. And Vayahi Hayom, the day comes, my student takes me to Morris Engelbert and we talk in learning. I'm a Bronx boy, DiMaggio and Kleinekite. This is not a small matter for me. And Morris Engelbert goes crazy. He said, the rabbi knows more than I, more baseball than I know. And he went into his vault and he gave me the most expensive gift anyone has ever given me. It's worth a few thousand dollars. It's a tremendous painting of DiMaggio with his autograph and authentication. And when he goes into the vault, I look at the wall behind Morris, all the plaques, the schmacks, the thanks from the Catholic institutions, the money he gave. And right in the middle is a little plaque in Hebrew. I look at it, Morris Engelbert, a graduate of Torah Chaim, an elementary yeshiva in Brooklyn. I couldn't believe it. Morris comes back. I say, Misha, I just saw your Misha Engelbert. How the heck did you become a Reformed Jew? Where's your Yiddishkeit? And he says to me, quote, Rabbi, all I remember about my elementary yeshiva education was that the rabbis beat me with a ruler. Quote, end quote. Later, I found out his mother was a tzaddikit. She was the secretary in Flatbush. But when your rabbis beat you with a ruler, I also went to Salamta. I remember very well the rulers on the desk of the rabbis. Ugh. When I came to Israel, do you have any idea what chinuch here was about? Do you have any idea what Americans did for Israel on the level of chinuch? Let me give you an example. Avram Silbert, does anyone recognize the name? He died very young, 1980. You have no idea. Avram Silbert was Meir Kahane's chavruta. The difference between Meir and Avram was very simple. Meir was all over the place with ideas. Silbert was always learning. Big Talmid Chacham. So Avram Silbert, this is Shoshana. Shoshana, some of you may know his widow, should live and be well and have endless nachas from their massive children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. I taught members of the family. Shoshana Talansky, you recognize the name. Her brother saved the state of Israel with the envelopes. I don't have to elaborate. So Avraham, I came in Aliyah. Avram Shoshana got in touch with us. We go back, you know, B'nai Akiva, the 50s, this is 69 now. And I have a long talk with him. And to make a long story short, I'll illustrate it very simply. He built Torah in Be'er Sheva. Today already, Be'er Sheva is a major city with much Torah. But he built the first high school, the Sfada kids. He got Wolfson involved. They built a beautiful building. They gave cover to Torah. He also played basketball with the kids. Do you know what the matzav was in Israel? Rebbe, I'll tell you a story with Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein. Rabbi Aaron comes in Aliyah 2 years after Malka and myself. Fine. He's in the Gush. We're now teaching in the school that changed the course of Anglo-Torah history. I'm the sole survivor of the original faculty, BMT. Beis Medrash LaTorah. Began in 69. This has to be about 72. So some of the kids in BMT, everyone came, they were older. They weren't post-high school. It's not a gap year at that time. They came juniors or after college. So there were two kids from Crown Heights. And they spent Shabbat in the Gush. And Rabbi Aaron had a ball with them. They had gone to the Crown Heights yeshiva, had the same rebbeim Rabbi Aaron had as a kid. They had a lot to exchange, a lot of information. And after Shabbat, after Havdalah, these kids went over to Rabbi Aaron to wish him Shavuot Tov, Rebbe. The students, the Israeli students, jumped on them. Mi haniklachem reshut l'dabem harosh yeshiva. Miyatem, matem. You don't talk to the Rosh Yeshiva till you're here a few years. It was a whole different atmosphere. And I got to give credit, Americans came, spoke, played, interacted, different relationship. This was something we learned in America. I can tell you the greatest response the Rebbe ever got from an audience was 77. He was giving a talk in memory of his wife on the Haggadah, Tanya Soloveitchik Memorial Lecture. And the first point was pretty deep. For a popular audience, the Rebbe could sense that they really didn't comprehend what he was saying. And the Rebbe says with a big smile on his face, Don't worry. I'm just warming up now. Okay? And boy, the audience responded, I'm just warming up. You see, America. I'll tell you another story about the Rav. Mo Berlin, should only have a refuah shleima. Mo Berlin told me this when he came in Aliyah. Malk and I went to the Merkaz Klitah to greet him and his wife. And Mo Berlin. Ugh. So Mo Berlin administered a hospital in the Boston area. Davened in Maimonides. One day he says, between Minch and Maariv, the Rav says to him, Meishala, come here, I have to talk with you, I need some guidance. Tell me about baseball. How does it work? So Mo starts to explain, first base, second, third, three strikes, four balls, you know. Within 25 minutes, the Rebbe already had the Ganesha Cup. He's already understands baseball. When it's all over, Mo says to the Rav, Rebbe, excuse me, why is it important for the Rav to know this? And the Rav says, Meshula, don't you understand? My grandchildren are coming to visit me this Shabbat. I want to have something to talk about with them. You understand? This is American chinuch. This is a contribution we made throughout the state of Israel. It's tangible. Wherever you go, any Mizrahi type yeshiva, any Hasidic yeshiva, you will find a Rosh Yeshiva or two with an Anglo accent. Look what Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein did in the Gush. And he created a new word in the Hebrew language. When Rabbi Aaron died, and for me it's hard to say, Zeichet Tzadik Levracha, to me he's a living reality, hard to conceive of a world without Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein. But when he died, I'm reading the eulogies in the Israeli press. Now I read Hebrew and English interchangeably, but I get to a word in the press in Hebrew, I can't understand what we are talking about. What's this word? It looks Chinese. And I suffer with it, and then I finally figure it out. They coined a new word in Hebrew, outsider. Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein, they're writing, even though he was an outsider, he didn't grow up here, he wasn't part of the buddy system. But look at the influence this man had, not only in Alon Shvut, but ultimately on every Chesed Yeshiva in the state of Israel. So I could go on and on. Look at Machon Lev. Machon Lev. Look at Bar Ilan University that ultimately begins as a total secular university under so-called Torah auspices. Ultimately has to have a Beis Medrash, a kollel it's called, a midrashah for women, because times have changed. Why you people are here? We heard the knock on our doors, and we responded. And we, our generation, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, Ashrei Ayin Ra'ata Zot. And I always tell my friends that we left behind. When I came in Aliyah 48 years ago, you could stand at the corner of King George and Yaffa and look at the people running by, flocking by. If you saw one out of five men with a kippah on their heads, one out of five women with their head covered, you were overstating the case. Stand on that corner today and see what you will observe, and we have a share in it. Now, let me go a step further. Why did we listen? Where are we any different? There's a young lady sitting here. We had an intimate circle of friends, both in America and here. And I want to ask a simple question. Some of us came here, all our children are here, grandchildren are here. We left good friends back in America. What's the difference between our friends there and we here? And here I want to tell you a beautiful story, a sad story, a story that I can talk about for years and lecture on it. You've all heard the name Rabbi Chiel Yaakov Weinberg. Rabbi Chiel Yaakov Weinberg, Sri Deyesh, was the greatest Ilui in the Litvisha Yeshiva world 120 years ago. Taps, Slabatka. And can't go into detail now, but certain difficulties. He leaves Lithuania, winds up in Berlin, gets a doctorate. 1924 becomes the last rector, dean, head of the Hildesheimer Rabbinic Seminary in Berlin. He was married, divorced, he never remarried. And then the tragedy comes, Kristallnacht, the World War II, the Holocaust. He barely survives. Now it's 46, post-Holocaust. Where will he go? And his student, Rav Shaul Weingut, who had been a student in the 1930s in Berlin, tells him, Rebbe, you're welcome to live in my house in Switzerland. We're going to build an extension for you. You'll have privacy. And as long as you wish, you can stay with us. Fine. The family was well-to-do. They had a business. They ran a yeshiva. They took no salary from the yeshiva. Their business, I believe it was women's clothing, supported them. It's the Butchko Weingott family. But we Jews have no mazel. The Gemara says in Shabbos, Ein mazal liYisrael. We don't have mazel. Whatever that means, it's an interesting Gemara. 1 year later, Reb Shaul was every day he would have lunch with his Rebbe. He was late getting to the yeshiva. He was thinking about the shiur he was going to give, and he didn't see the chashmalit, the trolley car coming. He was run over and killed. The family said to the Sri Deyesh, Rebbe, please remain with us. And he remained with them the rest of his life. Rav Shaul Weingott left among his children a very bright young son, Avraham Abba Weingott. And Avraham Abba Weingott grew up on the lap of the Sri Deyesh. Do any of you recognize the name? Rabbi Dr. Avraham Abba Weingott lives on Rehov Chernachovsky, married to the first student I taught in my first postgraduate class in Mechvala, 1971. Avraham Abba grew up on the lap of the Sri Deyesh. If you take the Sri Deyesh, Shela Tetshuvat Sri Deyesh, I'm quoting the original Rav Kook edition, Chelik Gimel, Siman Pei Dalet. At the end of Pei Dalet, the Sri Deyesh quotes the drasha he gave at Avraham Abba's Weingott's bar mitzvah. And this was the drasha. There's a pasuk in the Torah when the Torah talks about when you have siege against a city, do not destroy the trees if it's not for a military purpose. Lo tashtit. Ki hagam eitz hashadeh, the Torah says, is a tree a human being? You're fighting the enemy, you kill everyone in sight. But there's no need to destroy trees. So the Sri Deyesh said to this little boy, do you see the Torah compares a human being to a tree? How can you compare a human being to a tree? But the Sri Deyesh explained, what sustains a tree? A tree has to have roots in the ground, good nutrients, and proper air, oxygen. It has to breathe. You have to have both in order to have a healthy tree. And the Sri Deyesh says to this young kid, the same with the Jew. To be the ultimate Jew, to be the most successful Jew, to be the most dedicated Jew, you have to have good roots and a decent environment. And the Sri Deyesh says, in Chutz Laretz, we may occasionally have a good environment. We go into a shul, we go into a Beit Medrash, we have a good environment. but we never have deep roots. The ground is not Jewish. And he charges this 13-year-old youngster, go on Aliyah, go to Eretz Yisrael, only there will you have a good environment and a land where the roots are Jewish, historic, our land, Eretz Yisrael. And you see, this is exactly the difference between us and those we left behind. For us, it wasn't enough to have a shul, to have a Beit Medrash, to have a yeshiva, and then walk out on Amsterdam Avenue and all that that implies. Here, Baruch Hashem, we have the Beit Medrash, we have the shul, but we have the ground, the land. This is where our forefathers walked. This is where Mashiach will walk. Here the experience is totally different, totally Jewish. Everything we do here is a mitzvah. Mobileye just sold $15 billion. When you sell something like Mobileye in the States, there's no mitzvah involved. All right, you're making a good living. The Marlins are up for sale. $1.3 billion. Four Jewish boys own it, including one who's a total, complete Shomer Shabbos, a bit of a devotee of mine, on his desk in the Marlins Stadium. The two volumes of the Rav that I was privileged to author a number of years ago. All right, sell it. But there's no mitzvah involved. Here, Mobileye. Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. What a mitzvah. You're a doctor in Chutz Laretz? It's not the same as being a doctor here, a lawyer here, an accountant here, a businessman here, or working for the sanitation department there. When you sweep the streets, you're fulfilling the Gemara at the end of Ketuvot, keeping the land beautiful. Right or wrong? And that's the difference. They're Jews who are big enough, Gvura, Kedusha, and they feel it's not complete on alien soil. We chose correctly, and that's why we are here with all that it implies. And I want to come to current events and have my say. I have a colleague here that I only know since we were in high school. We met in B'nai Akiva. And from the day he retired, how many years ago, Rabbi Rubin? 17 years. He hasn't missed a shir of mine. On principle, I don't repeat a shir. All my shirim are self-created. And I always give new material so that the people listening who have studied with me 20, 30 years, etc. So Rabbi Rubin comes over to me and he sends me a letter that he wrote to Mishpachar, and he's responding to an article. And Rabbi Gold, and I have to see, what are they responding? And I look at the article. It's beyond comprehension. Beyond comprehension. I'm not going to quote the article because you don't quote blasphemy when you have to repeat it. You're not allowed to be blasphemous. But those of you familiar with Rabbi Gold's response with the tomato, brilliant. I want to tell you, Rabbi Soloveitchik, Mori Rebbe, I have in volume 2 of the Rav, where the Rav says exactly what Rabbi Gold says, where he talks about the land waiting. He doesn't talk the tomato, but the land waiting for the Jew to come back. But I want to respond a little differently. What did that article in Mishpacha say? Very simple. My dear friends, the early 1800s, I visited Berlin. And I got to know some of the maskilim, some of the leaders of what later would be the Reform movement. And they had a very simple aphorism, a very simple slogan. Germany is my Palestine, and Berlin is my Jerusalem. You've heard it? 1885. I was in Columbus, Ohio. Can anyone tell me what happened in Columbus, Ohio, 1885? The Pittsburgh platform. The Columbus platform. 1885 was Pittsburgh. Columbus was earlier. I should say the Pittsburgh platform. Reform Judaism. Set their theological basis. And you know what they say? America is our Palestine. And Pittsburgh, Columbus, New York, etc., is our Jerusalem. That article in Mishpacha stated exactly that concept. We don't need Israel. Eretz Yisrael is meaningless. America is our Palestine. We're very happy here. And wherever, if they live in Muncie, New Square, Brooklyn, Detroit, Chicago, Los Angeles, fill in Toronto, is our Jerusalem. Frightening. Total insensitivity to the Holy Land on which we are sitting and on which we walk and where we function. That was only part of what was written. The second half is beyond comprehension of a Torah Jew. To say that it's the Yetzer Hara that brings you to Israel and brings you to the Kotel, even the biggest Reform Jews never said this, but Mishpacha said it. And what bothers me even more, as someone who has published 8 volumes until today, I'm working on my 9th right now, Be'ezrat Hashem. I know what's involved in publishing a volume. Comes to a magazine, fine, so you'll have an apikars. There are always going to be blasphemous apikarsim around. It's the nature of the Jewish people. I just got a long letter from someone I spoke to last 50 years ago. Knew him from B'nai Akiva, Chaim Berlin boy, brilliant guy. Writes me a long letter with a big article, with a big this, and then I get a second letter. And all right, he loves Chobavei Torah and he accusations against the rabbis. And the guys, I wrote back to him, spoken on all these topics in class, go to YU Torah and hear what I have to say. And I made clear to him I remain a very old Talmud of the people I'm privileged to study with, Mori Urebi Hamufak, Rav Soloveitchik, Rav Aaron Cutler, Reb Moshe Feinstein, Zichronim Tzadikim Levracha. So you're always going to have individuals, but I'll tell you what, eats away at me. A copy editor had a look at that article in Mishpacha. The editor had a look at the article. At least 3 or 4 people had to look at that article before it was published. And no one but no one raised a red flag. The Yetzer Hara brought you to Israel, and the Yetzer Hara brought you to the Kotel. That's the way a Jew can write. They need the Sridei Eish. Listen to that drasha. We listened, and we're here. In parentheses, you might well ask a very simple question. You might ask a very simple question. Rebbe, how come the Sridei Eish never came in Aliyah? A lot has been written about this. You know my student who heard about the Sridei Eish the first time in his life. One floor up, I can show you the classroom, I can show you where Rabbi Dr. Professor Mark Shapiro was sitting when he heard about the Sridei Eish from me in the early 80s when he was my student in BMT. He wrote a brilliant doctorate, the last doctorate under the auspices sponsorship of Rabbi Dr. Isidore Twersky at Harvard. Brilliant doctorate. And he deals with the problem, but it's a very sad but true answer. Sridei Eish said, I would love to go in Aliyah, but I can't take the machloket it will engender. If I go in Aliyah and go to Yeshivat Hebron, which is Slabatka. Hebrew University will declare me an ignoramus, a boor. If I go to Hebrew U, where he also fit in, my childhood yeshiva will declare me an eisvaf, a trumpenik. You get the feeling, okay. At his funeral, believe it or not, when they brought the body over from Switzerland, it was via France, very interesting story. And tremendous crowd comes out to greet the body, and they already dug a grave for him in Sanhedria, in the Mizrahi so-called cemetery where Rav Avadya Yosef is buried, where Rav Herzog is buried. They already dug a grave. The Chevron Rosh Yeshiva, Rav Chatzkel Sana, came out of a sick bed. He came to the funeral. It was the start of Rehov Yafo. And he said, with surrounded by hundreds of students, he will not be buried by the Mizrachiites and the Chachma Yisrael. He will be buried in Chelkat HaRabbanim, in Har HaMenuchot. That's where he belongs. And they said, but Rebbe, there's no grave. We will wait here until the grave is ready. They had to dig another grave. The Aron remained. And then they turned not towards Sanhedria, but towards Har HaMenuchot, where the Sri Yesh is buried. Let me summarize and let me conclude. Let me thank everyone for coming. I was curious to see the ad in Torah Tidbits. You needed a microscope to read the print. The email, they told me, they sent around an email to alumni. Only one person, I asked so many alumni, did you get an email? Did you get an email? Dr. Sam Dershowitz, my neighbor. He's the only one who got an email. So a few others, Baruch Hashem. But something went wrong here. So I want to thank my students. And I want to remind everyone that tomorrow we're hitting home runs. 9:05. And it's not Yom HaZikaron, so Vic, you should be able to be here in time. What will be next week? Next week is on. The problem will be 2 weeks from tomorrow. When the president comes, when Mr. Trump comes, we will have to decide. I have a feeling we won't have class that Monday, but let's see what they decide. It could also affect Sunday. Slag Boma, this class. You're not going up to Meron, so there's no chiyuv to cancel class. So weddings, all right. We'll do what we can with those that can come. So I just want to remind you, Monday is as usual, and next Sunday, Monday as usual, and then we will see for the week afterwards. So what have we said so far today? This is a talk that no one should listen to unless they live in the state of Israel, because anyone who's going to be listening across the broad expanse of the universe will be very upset with Aaron Rakefet. However, if you have children or grandchildren living here, that is a redeeming feature, because we need the future generations. The older people, Zomen Zayn Gesund, you'll visit occasionally, that's fine, that's good. You'll spend your money here, help the economy. But we need the future generations. But this is a delicate question. Why we? Why are we here? Why are we so privileged? Because we responded. We knew how to change our lives, knew how to say Shirim V'Tishpachot. We went through difficult periods. I don't want to make it sound that everything was so beautiful and easy. I can only tell you, a young lady who came in Aliyah recently felt very complimented on Yom HaTzmut, or right before Yom HaTzmut. She went in to buy falafel in the center of town. She was rushing and wanted a quick bite. And when the person selling the falafel heard her accent, he broke into his broken English. And she said, no, I have to speak Hebrew, I have to learn Hebrew. And then he realized she's an Olah Chadashah. He complimented her. Wow. Let me tell you, back in 1969, it wasn't like this. My wife needed a dentist. We didn't know anyone here. There was no Nefesh B'Nefesh. There was no support group. We were the first of our crowd to come in Aliyah. So she evidently looked in the phone book. I got a recommendation. We live on Rav Chaim in Berlin. The dentist was on Rehov Chalap. My wife came back from the dentist crying. Now, my wife doesn't cry easily. I have the feminine personality. My students will tell you there is the sheer I give that I don't break into tears. I can't help it. When I relive something, I relive it with a smile, with tears. I suddenly break into Yiddish. They look at me like I stepped off the moon. But I relive it. It's not something distant, ancient. If I lived it in Yiddish, I relive it in Yiddish. So my wife came home crying. My hi, what happened? Went to the dentist, an Israeli, 69. What are you, a moron, an idiot? You gave up America, you came in Aliyah, I'd give anything to get to America. Oh, it's my dream. Oh, what fool, how could you? This is the way she was greeted. Not easy. But Baruch Hashem, we understood Kedusha, we understood Gevurah, we understood the ground on which we were standing, on which we were living. And finally, I want to end off. Let's put the cards on the table. Bayomahu yitaka b'shofa gadol, ubau ha'avdim b'yeretz Ashur. We all know that pasuk. We say it in the Zichronot on Rosh Hashanah, the great shofar. We've spoken about the shofar, the Six-Day War, what that did to us. Remember the waiting period, the 3 weeks, NASA in the Straits of Tehran, closing it off to Israel, couldn't get beyond Eilat. Country will be wiped out. And we woke up, and we, Ubao Avdim B'Eretz Ashur, let me give you my explanation. Eretz Ashur, Eretz Osher, wealth, happiness, Western civilization, no one persecuted us. There was no Kristallnacht. Ovdim, you get lost there. No one pushes you away. No one hates religion. No one hates Judaism. But the good life, wine, women, song, money, the good life, liberal thought. Oh, did that captivate us? Ovdim, we got lost. There's no one sitting here who doesn't have family members who got lost, particularly if your family, my family's in America 115 years, my wife's family 140 years. Wow, did people get lost. But that Six-Day War woke us up. It also engendered another great miracle. It's no secret, some of you know, you don't have to believe what I published in my seventh book anymore, because the Mossad published its own book, Benetiv HaDemama, and the stars of the book are two kids from the Bronx named Malka Baron Rakefet. So you know that 10 years of our lives, Malka and I lived a dual existence, working for the branch of the Mossad that dealt with Soviet Jewry. And I got to know Soviet Jewry very well, communism, all that they went through. We did great accomplishments. The miracle of the rebirth of the Russian Jews did not happen accidentally. In addition to what went on there, and I give credit to Chabad, the Mossad put millions and millions and millions of dollars, and their most creative system was taking advantage of people like us who have dual citizenship, speak English well, know baseball, can immediately become an American in the full sense of the word. If the KGB will question you, you'll talk about Joe DiMaggio and Mike and Moshe Rengelberg. We did wonders there. We brought the Russian Jews back to life. And in Moscow, speaking to a fabulous group in 1981, January, some of them later become prisoners of Zion, Yuli Edelstein, a name you all know, other names. So I asked them, what brings you people to sacrifice your lives, put your lives on the line, put your well-being on the line, identify as Jews, want to go to Israel? seek and search your roots. It's three generations already, four generations with since the revolution, 1917, no yeshiva, no rabbanim, no synagogues. Well, what's happened to you? And they told me something I'll never forget, and I heard it time and again. The three-week waiting period, 1967. Every home in Russia had a colored television. How did they have colored televisions? How are they so wealthy? Wherever you worked, you took a loan. You got 100 rubles, paid back 1 ruble a year for 100 years. Colored television, the propaganda, how Malk and I would watch the television in the hotel, and we didn't have to know Russian to know what was being said. The military commentator would in uniform with 15 medals, when he leaned forward, you couldn't believe he'll ever be able to pick himself up again. And the lady of the day working, 10 children, fish, how she... The Soviet Union, communism, the community counts, the kihila, the people, the individual, nothing. What made you come back? So they said, we were watching the television, and we would see the commentators' hatred for the Jews. The Arabs are going to wipe them off the map. Every night they showed the Arab armies preparing the tanks that will roll through Tel Aviv and Jerusalem and Haifa. And then they showed the poor, frightened Jews. And they showed movies of yeshiva boys digging trenches in Yerushalayim, Beit Yaakov girls building support systems with bags of dust, all to keep the Jordanian tanks from moving forward. And they said, we saw these movies, we blocked out what the commentator was saying, but we saw our cousins, our brothers, our sisters, we saw Jews, and we realized that we're also Jews. And what a miracle the Six-Day War brought about. Bohavdim Eretz Ashur, that's us. Hanidachim Eretz Mitzrayim, that's the Jews that were pushed away. They didn't just get lost. It was done purposely. You're not a Jew, you're a Soviet person. Eretz Mitzrayim, land of sorrow, land of tribulation, land where the Jews were punished. And look what happened. Both us and these fabulous Jews, v'hishtachavu la'Hashem b'har ha'kodesh b'Yerushalayim. May we go from strength to strength. 50 years, it's a time to look backwards, but more important, to look forward. And may the future be even brighter than the past, and may our dedication and the wonderful children we raised here, not our ancestors, but the children, our seed that will come after us, may they go from strength to strength. And may we be zeichel lekavel p'nei Mashiach tzidkenu b'mcheira b'yameinu. Amen, Selah. Thank you very, very much. And as I end all my classes since 1981, may we meet again tomorrow in health and happiness. Das v'danya. Thank you.